Dickinson once wrote, "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words, and never stops at all." We're in a new sermon series on the foundations of our faith, our ministry, both as individuals and the collective body of Christ. We've been looking at this over the past several weeks. We've previously looked at Jesus being our life. That is, in Christ, we are raised from death to life, and we remain rooted in him, the true vine. We will bear much fruit for God's kingdom. Today, we'll look at Jesus, our hope, both our hope as individuals and also our hope as the church. In our Presbyterian Book of Order, it says, "In affirming with the earliest Christians that Jesus is Lord, the church confesses that he is its hope, and that the church as Christ's body is bound to his authority, and thus free to live in the lively, joyous reality of the grace of God." What does it mean to affirm this, Jesus as our hope, that sets us free to live in the joyous, lively reality of the grace of God? And how does living into this hope change us and change our church? We'll explore this today. Our gospel reading recounts the story of the two disciples and their walk to Emmaus following Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. As the two were traveling, they were discussing some of the recent events, and they were still grieving, still in sadness over these events, the text tells us. And then a stranger approaches them, who the narrator identifies as Jesus, but the two that were walking, it says, were kept from recognizing him. And the mysterious traveler asks them what they're doing, what they're talking about. And they replied the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and all the people, and how the chief priests handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And yet, beside all this, it is now the third day since these things have taken place. They were talking about Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. They had heard the accounts of Jesus' resurrection. They talked about how the women had told them this astounding tale of being at the empty tomb and seeing the angels and yet not seeing the risen Christ. They themselves weren't ready to believe that yet. I mean, who rises from the dead, especially crucifixion? It had been 3 days. They had hoped Jesus would be their Messiah, the one to redeem Israel. For them, Jesus' death spelled an end to their hope. Their hopes and dreams had been crushed, and they were now depressed and despondent and not sure what to do, where to go from here. So they're walking along with their companion, and they persuade the companion to join them for dinner. And then at dinner, it says, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and the companions gathered there together. And they were saying, "The Lord is risen indeed." Then they told what happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. They had seen the risen Jesus. He was not dead, but he was alive. And they didn't fully understand the implications of what this meant. But they were no longer in despair, for their hope had been restored. In our reading from Romans 5, Paul seeks to help a fledgling church understand the implications of Jesus' resurrection and give them hope amidst their struggles and their trials. We read in verse 1 how they are justified, how they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, and they boast in the hope of sharing in the glory of God. And Paul says, not only that, we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And here's the key that he says. He says, the hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Hope described here is not what we often think of as hope. There's always a qualification, an element of doubt. As we talked about in the children's sermon, it's something, when we hope for something, we want something, we hope for a certain outcome, but there's always that little bit of doubt that we don't quite know what's going to happen. Well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or I hope things will work out okay, or I hope her sermon doesn't go on too long. But biblical hope is different. There's no qualifications or element of doubt. When God says we can hope for something, it's as good as getting it. It's as good as ours, when, of course, it's according to his will and his kingdom purposes. The hope does not disappoint us as the earthly hope does. This hope is grounded in God's grace and enacted in the person and work of Jesus Christ, his Son. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for us, for the ungodly. But God proves his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were still living in sin and hostile to God and separated from him, God took the initiative and God reconciled us to himself in Christ. The result, much more surely than now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. Now, it talks a little bit here about God's judgment, God's wrath, and we might get a little nervous because we don't like thinking about these things. But in Paul's eyes, these aspects of God are actually a good thing. Scholar N.T. Wright explains, the wrath of God is simply the shadow side of the love of God for his wonderful creation and amazing human creatures. Like a great artist appalled at the way his paintings have been defaced by the very people who were supposed to be looking after them. God's implacable rejection of evil is the natural outflowing of his creative love. God's anger against evil is itself the determination to put things right, to get rid of the corrupt attitudes and behaviors that have spoiled his world and his human creatures. It is because God loves the glorious world that he's made and is utterly determined to put everything right that he is utterly opposed to everything that spoils or destroys that creation, especially the human creatures who were supposed to be the linchpin of his plan for how creation would flourish. That's why he frames the central passage not with God's anger, but with his powerful rescuing love. God's rescuing love for us in Christ is the foundation of our hope. And what does our hope specifically look like? Well, later on in Romans chapter 8, he continues this theme of hope. He said, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The word patience here is not just a passive waiting for something to happen, but has a sense of fortitude, endurance, actively working through, or to actively work through living into this hope, believing, trusting that it will come to pass. And we can have this kind of endurance and fortitude as we wait for this glory to be revealed. In later verses, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We can endure suffering as we wait for our hope to be realized. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us, interceding for us according to God's will, even when we ourselves do not know what to pray for. He also prays that we can pray and hope on behalf of the world. As the Spirit is interceding, so we have the power to intercede. And this gives us all confidence in our hope. A hope Paul Paul summarizes in the concluding verses of chapter 8. He says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So our hope in Christ is rooted in his death and resurrection, and that hope is sure. Scholar N.T. Wright said, new creation has already begun. The sun has begun to rise. Christians are called to leave behind the tomb of Jesus Christ and all that belongs to the brokenness and incompleteness of this present world. That, quite simply, is what it means to be Christians, to follow Jesus Christ into this new world, God's new world, which he has thrown open before us. Later in Romans chapter 12, he says, in light of God's mercy and the hope we have in Christ, we are urged to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. We are not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may discern God's will, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, what does this look like in our everyday lives? Beginning in Romans 12, verse 9, he says, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, but be ardent in the spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. And do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought of what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In this present era, filled with fear and suspicion and prejudice and hatred and chaos and despair in so many ways, now more than ever, we Christians are called to proclaim hope in Jesus Christ and live into that hope ourselves, but also on behalf of and for the sake of the world. Dallas Willard, in his book Renovation of the Heart, says, we don't believe something by merely saying we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we act as if it were true. So what would it look like in our lives, in our church, in our community, if we, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, opened our eyes to the risen Christ, recognized him, and proclaim, the Lord is risen indeed, and then lived as if it were true, acted as if it were true. If we truly believe that God proves his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and we lived as if this were true. If we truly believe that we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son, and will be saved by his life, and we believe this and lived as if it were true. If we truly believed in the hope that we do not yet see, and we wait for it with patience, as if it will one day truly come to pass. If we truly believe that the Spirit intercedes for us, even when we don't know what to pray for, and prayed as if this were true. If we have the audacity to take the risen Jesus at his word and live accordingly, like we really mean it. What would it look like to worship the triune God like we really mean it? To follow the risen Christ like we really mean it? To pray pray like we really mean it, to study the scriptures like we really mean it, to serve others sacrificially, to give generously to those in need, to welcome the stranger, to show hospitality, to work for justice, to extend mercy and forgive others like we mean it, to love one another, to love our neighbors, even to love our enemies like we mean it, to believe in the hope of resurrection and new creation that is already here and present, though not yet fully realized, and live in this tension, but live with hope that it will come to pass, despite everything in the culture and the world around us telling us otherwise. What if we believed this and lived as if it were true, like we really mean it? Writer Anne Lamott says, "Hope begins in the dark, the stubborn hope that if you just show up and try to do the right thing, the dawn will come. You wait and watch and work, and you don't give up." The risen Christ invites us to come out of the tomb of darkness and death and despair and open our eyes to the new life he brings and to live out that hope for a fearful, confused, and hurting world that so desperately needs it. By God's grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, let us live out such hope as if it were true, like we really mean it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in acting as if all this were true, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the Lord bless this message to our hearing. Amen.